Open your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. As you can see, we're moving on to a new study. On Wednesday night, I was kind of asking to see what some of the folks thought would be a good subject for another Sunday night study. Somebody suggested the rapture. And I got to thinking, well, I just did a study a couple of years ago on the timing of the second coming of Christ. And we did study the rapture in some depth. So I thought, why stop with the rapture? That's only one of the mysteries of God. Let's just do a little series on the mysteries of God. And so I thought that that would be a really good thing for us to study, because as Christians, I don't know if you know it or not, but you're members of a secret society. Now, if this was a Masonic temple, it's not, because we have windows. But if it was, I'd say, don't tell. As a matter of fact, I'd make you swear an oath that if you did tell, we'd rip your tongue out and bury you in the deepest sea and all sorts of other silliness that they use. No, go tell everybody. We want as many people in on this secret as possible. But it is a secret. Christianity is a secret society. But it's a very open secret. Anybody that really wants to know the secrets of Christianity can. Whosoever will, as a matter of fact, can know these things. But whosoever won't will never understand. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 1 says, let a man so account of us as, excuse me, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. The Apostle Paul is telling the church here at Corinth that he has a very special place, and that folks ought to understand that he is a steward of the mysteries of God. Now, we need to, first of all, if we're going to understand this, understand what a mystery is. And I've spoken extensively on this subject, so we're not going to spend too much time on what a mystery is and get on and study some of the mysteries themselves. But I think we need to lay a groundwork again, and so we shall. This is really hard to read, right? It's so much easier if you're right down here in the front. Oh, I think I already said that. I'll change the background. It's just that somebody looked at it when I used to use a white background with black text on it. They looked at that and said, Pastor, that's boring. Are you still bored? Do you want glitz or legibility? Okay. Now I know I won't hear that speech again. Okay, I'll read it for you. Forgive me. A mystery in the New Testament is not something now hidden or designed to take one by surprise as it is in modern usage, but something that was always known unto God from before the beginning. That's a part of His plan and purpose in the creation, which He withheld until the time came for Him to reveal it. Can somebody think of a scripture that goes along with what I just said? It's Galatians 4:4. What does it say? I hear people rustling Bible leaves. Good. Go ahead and cheat. What does Galatians 4:4 say? Yes. For when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. Does that tell us that God has a timetable? God has a plan, and He's working His plan, and nothing's going to get in the way. What's another definition of prophecy? Considering future things. It's history written in advance. What does immutability mean? Somebody was griping and complaining in the questions and answers that I use words that are too big. So take that. What does immutability mean? Yes, Richard. Not capable of change. Keep on praying for me. Maybe in another month I'll get rid of this stuff. Anyway, it's keeping me humble. Immutability, it means cannot be changed. The counsels and decrees of God are immutable. When God says it, so it shall be. He's without any variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything that he has decreed will most certainly come to pass. But that doesn't mean that he's told us all that will come to pass, does it? That's right. Can somebody tell me what Deuteronomy 29:29 says? You as a Christian had ought to have this memorized. A lot of Christians are absolutely terrified to tell anybody about the Lord because maybe somebody would ask a question that they couldn't answer. If you'll memorize this one scripture, you're off the hook. What does it say? The secret things belong unto the Lord. But the things that I'm telling you, or the things that the scripture tells you, well, those are written into the record so that we can know them. Amen? What is a mystery then? Well, let's take a look at it. I took the definition here from the Greek lexicon. The Greek word is mysterion. Boy, we got it pretty close with mystery. Can you see how many loan words we have in the English language? Nobody that speaks English should ever say it's Greek to me. So much of our language is Greek. Amen? Okay, boy, this is the part the parents are waiting for. It's from a derivative of the Greek word muo, which means to shut the mouth. I'll let you figure out how you want to use that. Okay, what does it mean? Here are the definitions. A hidden thing, a secret thing, or a mystery. Next one, generally, mysteries or religious secrets confided only to the initiated and not to ordinary mortals. Remember I said before, you're a member of a secret society if you're saved? You know some things that ordinary mortals cannot know unless they get saved. The next one, a hidden or secret thing not obvious to the understanding. Even if you do know words with 7 or 8 syllables, you still won't figure out what the message of the scripture is if you're not saved. Human understanding won't do it. The next one, I'm right here on the list now if you can read it, a hidden purpose or counsel. All of these things have to do with this word mystery that we just saw in the Bible. The next one is a secret will. Not all of the will of God is known to man, is it? And then the last, of God. Here's the one I really want you to pay attention to. The secret counsels which govern God in dealing with the righteous, which are hidden from ungodly and wicked men, but plain to the godly. If you're thinking about the devil, can you give me a scripture that goes along with that? As far as how we had ought to be in knowing what he's up to. For we are not of his devices. Could you just fill in the one word? For we are not ignorant of his devices. Some of us are, though, aren't we? Why are we ignorant of his devices? Because we don't read this book, maybe? Yes. Do you realize that God made sure that the devil fired every round of ammunition that he had in his cartridge box while the apostles were still alive? You know why he did that? To make sure that we would know all of the tricks that Satan uses against us. He can't come up with anything new that will blindside us that you don't find in your New Testament. I think that's kind of handy, don't you? He can't come up with something new to trick or to deceive you if you're familiar with the Scriptures. I think that's a wonderful thing. Isn't it too bad that the Scriptures is a mystery to so many Christians, even though they're initiates in the secrets, because they haven't studied, they are ignorant. But if we read the Scriptures, then it is plain to the godly, is it not? Okay, let me read that one more time, because this is kind of important. It says, the secret counsels which govern God in dealing with the righteous, in other words, how He deals with us, which are hidden from ungodly and wicked men, they don't know, but are plain to the godly. So we're going to study some things here when we look at the mysteries of God, which maybe you haven't studied yet in the Scriptures. And of course, the idea of this study, as it is in all of our studies, is to bring you a greater familiarity with the Lord with which you have to do. Can somebody give me a short definition of salvation? Can you say it loudly? A personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can somebody regurgitate the two sides of that which I covered? Oh, it hasn't even been a month ago. The two sides of salvation, contractual and familial. What did that mean? Do you remember me saying that? You should, because most Christians are way overboard on the contractual, and they're really short on the familial. Which is why some of you probably thought, you mean salvation is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I thought it was a get-out-of-hell-free card. I thought it mean I don't have to sweat it, because I'm going to get to go to heaven when I die. And you're saying it's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That's news to me. Oh, listen. Being freed from the penalty of sin is only a part of the package of salvation. What is the contractual aspect of salvation? Whosoever will may come. What happens to whosoever won't? Haven't fulfilled the terms of the contract, have they? Whosoever will may come. Contractual. What happens if you do come? They come and duck you in a tank of water, stick you out there in a pew and stick an offering plate in your face and say, follow these rules. And you'll be a good Christian, right? Nobody's going to argue with me. What a passive lot. Are you guys sure you're ready for the Lord's Supper? Because this is the second part of it. It's familial. You don't sit down at a stranger's table, do you? The contractual part of salvation is important to us because we preach that every Sunday morning here. As we have done for the last 15 years and intend to do until the Lord comes, or He comes and takes me, is every Sunday morning we want to have a gospel message so you can bring your friends, your loved ones, your neighbors, somebody can stumble in here that saw the sign for whatever reason and learn how they can be saved. They need to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ died for their sins, that He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary so that they could be set free from the penalty of sin, for the wages of sin is death. They need to know that. It needs to be made plain that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. They need to know that. But when the whosoever wills decide that they are whosoever wills, and they get saved, they need to be fed, don't they? That's what the Lord called Simon Peter to do. Peter, do you love me? Oh, sure, Lord. You know I love you. Okay, then feed my sheep. Took about three times for Peter to get it. If you're not fed the Word of God, you're not going to understand what God is doing with you, and it's going to be very confusing. It's going to be a rough ride. But God wants you to understand this. And so many of those things are secrets that Christians had ought to know, but sadly, they don't. Christianity is a familial relationship. What does the word inheritance mean? The government gives people all kinds of stuff, but I sure don't want to join that lot. Inheritance is familial, isn't it? Something that your family passes on to you. We have an inheritance in Jesus Christ. We are the sons of God. Oh, beloved, it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall come, then we're going to see him as he is. Amen? Sure. There's so much more to salvation. And that's what this series of lessons is going to be about, to try to deepen your knowledge of who and what you are in Christ so that you can appreciate that. Because when we come to the Lord's table, the big rule here, if you don't like being sick and you don't want to check out early, is that you need to have your mind stayed on what we're doing here. This is not the time to be drifting off and thinking about balancing the checkbook. Amen? This is the time when we stay our minds on the familial relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And the Lord brings us back to this place because we're a forgetful people. Our minds do drift, and we do forget, don't we? We always go back to the capstone of our salvation, which is what Christ did for us on the cross. And he calls us to a table, which is the most hallowed place in any home. You know, I often wondered why people build houses with dining rooms in them. That wouldn't have sold back where I come from. We ate in the kitchen. That's where the table was. That's where Mom and Dad were. And that's where we went. And we sat around in the kitchen for a good long time after we got done eating, because that's where the fellowship went on in the household. My father was kind of old school. When it was 5 o'clock, that means the big hand is on the 12 and the little hand is on the 5. I don't think they had second hands in those days. We wore those. But you'd better be sitting at the table, because that's when the family gathered together. That's what we're doing with the Lord's table here. We're coming back to that foundation where we sit down at the Lord's table. We need to remember it's his table. It's not our table. And the reason that we're studying these mysteries of the faith is so that we'll understand more about him. I knew my dad and my mom pretty well. And I got to know him even better around that table in the kitchen. That's why we have church. We don't come together because we have too much money in our pockets and we need to unload some of it into the offering plate, or, you know, with the cost of gas, carting all that cash around. You know how it is. We don't come in to get a pep talk or get our batteries charged. Man, if you've got to come in and hear some preacher give you a pep talk to charge your batteries, you need to learn how to walk with the Lord. As I said to the class in the questions and answers tonight, my job is to break the bread of life with you, but to kind of prime the pump and then get you on so that you're walking with the Lord on your own. That's what I'm for. I'm not your nanny. I'm not somebody to spy on you and figure out when you're doing something that doesn't measure up to my standards. Sheep are to be led. Cattle are driven. Amen? But sooner or later, you're going to have to learn to walk with the Lord, because you're going to come to his table right now as you. I'm not going to go there for you. I'm not going to drink the wine and hand the bread out to you. You have to come as yourself. Let's bow our heads and get ready for the Lord's table.